Good morning. Good morning and welcome once again to the Community Church. We're thankful that you're here. We're just thankful to be here this morning and to be operational after a week of cleaning up and digging out and some pumps and water in the basement and construction in the street. They told us to turn the sump pumps off and we're like, you've got to be kidding me. Don't you know what we've been through? But God was with us. We're able to get it all out. A lot has happened since that monsoon ripped through here 9 days ago. We had a men's retreat, Bible studies, women's Bible study, men's Bible study. We had a baptism. We had a youth group meeting Friday night. We had a kids thing yesterday. And wouldn't you know, we got everything all cleaned up and ready to go for youth group Friday night. And then had, yeah, thank God for that is right. We had some help, some volunteers, people helping us out. And then yesterday we had the kids event. And right after the kids event, like the heavens opened once again and the rain began to fall. And I said, okay, what next? What else? And went downstairs and sure enough, like the Spirit was flowing in our worship this morning. Waters were flowing in the hallway last night. And so we're back at it again, but by the grace of God, we kind of got it in a place where it's doable. And isn't it funny how when you think at the end of everything, you've done everything you're supposed to do and everything's in order, that sometimes there's just one more thing, like Columbo, right? Just one more thing. Just one. Some people old enough to know what I'm talking about here. Just one more thing. It's actually a theme that we're going to look at this morning, ironically. But we're here on this second Sunday of October, and we're going to begin our weekly foray into the Acts of the Apostles. Sunday before last, we started Acts 21, and in it we saw Paul departing the various congregations that he and the other ministers had been visiting and raising up and encouraging. And at every turn, we read the people were lamenting his departure with tears and with prayers at this thought of likely never seeing him again, because time after time, God had made clear to them that this was going to be the last time that they would see the apostle Paul. Paul said in every city that he visited, the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to him that affliction and imprisonment awaited him in Jerusalem. And guess what? He was in a hurry to get there. I don't know about you, but when I know that hardship and affliction is awaiting me somewhere, I'm not usually in a hurry to get there, right? But this Paul guy was made of different stuff here, or he had a key and an understanding and a perspective that I think we would do well to have this morning and in our challenges. But one thing was clear. Paul knew that God had spoken to him about the challenges that were ahead, and that led us to consider this week before last. How does God speak to his people? What are the ways in which he chooses to reach out to us or maybe try to get our attention, so to speak? And when God does speak to his people, are we listening? And if we're listening and hear him speaking, do we respond? How do we respond when God is speaking? And we said 2 weeks ago that among other ways in which God speaks to us, he sometimes speaks to us through his creation. As we consider the sparrows or the lilies of the field, as Jesus said. Other ways that God speaks to us is through his written word. We know that he speaks through the scripture that many of you are holding or looking at this morning. The Bible says that every scripture is God-breathed. It's like God speaking to us, the breath of God, as we read and understand. Now, we need the Holy Spirit of God in us to be able to understand. The scripture says that the natural man doesn't understand the spiritual things. So in our natural mind, we read spiritual things, and it's like it doesn't compute. And so there again, how do we respond when we hear the word of the Lord, God speaking to us, breathing his word to us through the written word? How do we respond? And then among all the other ways, we said also that God speaks to us through others, through people, through his people, which God was doing here with Paul. And we're going to see that unfold in Acts 21. God was speaking through people. Paul, you're going to face some hardship ahead when you get to Jerusalem. So this morning, Paul continues the journey to Jerusalem. And when he arrives there, he's greeted by the elders who sort of debrief him on everything that's been happening in the weeks and months and even years for some of them that have passed since they've seen him. And Luke says that Paul begins to tell them one by one everything, all the things that God's been doing amongst the Gentiles through Paul and his helpers and amongst the Jews as well. And the elders loved hearing it. They actually thanked God for it, Luke says. And right in the middle of an almost celebratory moment, they cut short the celebration and the praising and the glorifying God in order to ask Paul to do one more thing. One more thing. You see, this story of Paul's conversion was an amazing story, and they thanked God for it. And the ministry that he had been involved in was equally amazing and undeniable, and they thanked God for that. The sufferings and the escapes of death that he experienced were also incredible. Can you imagine him telling those stories firsthand? Yeah, they lowered me over a basket, over a wall, because they were trying to kill me and run me out of the city. Telling these incredible stories, and they thank God for all those, his conversion, the ministry, the escapes from death. But Paul had gotten a bit of a reputation, whether inadvertently or deservedly, he had gotten the reputation that he was teaching others to, and he himself was forsaking the law of Moses, doing away with the law of Moses. He had a reputation for bucking the system. And this is the reputation, that people didn't have to follow the ceremonial law anymore. And his travels had taken him far and wide, but now he's coming back to where this all began and where it all culminates in Jerusalem, the epicenter of the Mosaic law, right, and the Jews, of which he was one, by the way. And his reputation has preceded him in Jerusalem. The Jews there, whether completed or orthodox, they had a high regard for the law of Moses that Paul no longer seemed to have, or at least this was his reputation. So the elders, led by James, foresaw a conflict that was going to arise when Paul came to Jerusalem. So after rejoicing and thanking God for all that he'd done, they posed this question to the room of elders and to Paul as he's sharing this. They said, "What then is to be done? In light of your reputation and in light of the conflict that's about to be upon us because of this, because we know that the reports of you just coming into town are going to stir up trouble. Don't you hate it when just the thought of your presence causes stress in the minds of other people? This is the situation for the apostle Paul. We know you've turned a lot of Jews back to their Messiah, but the rest of them are out for blood because they've heard you've abandoned Moses. And even though Paul was converted, even though he fathered all these congregations and mentored new disciples, even though he's experienced rejection and persecution, James and the elders asked Paul to give them one more rep, as it were. One more rep, sort of like a fitness trainer or a conditioning coach might push an athlete who's already at the point of exhaustion or fatigue, asking them to give just one more. Just lift the bar one more time. Push the sled one more time. Just give me one more rep and make it count when you do. And just when we are at the end of ourselves and when we feel like we've done everything we're supposed to have done and fulfilled every request that's been put before us or challenge that's been placed in front of us and shouldn't have to do any more, and just when you think it's over and time for a break and time to relax, sometimes that's when God asks of us just one more rep. As James and these elders, ask of Paul. So let's read and see how he responds here, starting in verse 15 of chapter 21. "We got ready," Luke says, "and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The following day, Paul went in with us and to James and all the elders. They were all present. He began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God and said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law, and they've been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They'll certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there's nothing to the things which they've been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we wrote to you earlier, having decided they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and blood and things strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, he went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and against the law and against this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and all the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately all the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up from the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him! Away with him!" Father in heaven, lead us to the truth this morning. Indeed, we pray, Lord, lead us to Christ. Fill us with the power and the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to know you and to understand your word this morning to us. Give us ears to hear, as it were, and give us hearts to respond for your glory and for our own good and for the good of everyone around us. In Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 17 says, "After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." And that must have been a good experience. After having said goodbye to all the other congregations and everyone weeping and wailing and crying and mourning at the thought of him leaving, he's now arrived in Jerusalem, and it's like a big reunion. Everyone's glad and happy that he's there. This is, of course, the calm before the storm that's about to begin. But it's a warm welcome nonetheless. And after Paul greeted them in verse 19, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Imagine hearing those stories again firsthand. The account of Saul of Tarsus being knocked off his horse, blinded by a light from heaven, people hearing a voice, other witnesses hearing this thing. Imagine hearing from him firsthand, explaining what had happened, how God had saved him, or how God had delivered him, or maybe that time that the Holy Spirit spoke to them, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, set apart for me them for the work of the ministry," or the time that the magician guy was following him around and God blinded his eyes so that he couldn't harass him anymore and so that he could understand. A dark mist fell over his eyes. These are the kinds of stories that Paul is relating to them one by one, Luke says, here in Jerusalem. Not to mention the countless stories of synagogue after synagogue in which new believers came to Christ, but new detractors came and attacked Paul. Salvation coming to those with willing hearts, protection for Paul, and time and time again, those who were trying to end his ministry. He's telling these stories to the elders in Jerusalem, including James, who we believe was the lead elder there in Jerusalem. Of course, James, the son of Alphaeus, not to be confused with James, the son of Zebedee, whom you may recall was killed back in chapter 12 very unceremoniously by Herod, as a number of Christians were. But this James, James the Just, as he was affectionately known, was one of the 12. So think of this, approximately 3 decades before, this James, who's now leading this group of elders in the church in Jerusalem, he had walked with Jesus. This wasn't his first rodeo. So Paul's telling these stories, and James is like, he's been there from the beginning before Paul, right? Back there. But it's been about 3 decades or so since the time of Christ. So this is the context and the time frame in which we're looking at. Some time has passed, probably 25 or 30 years since the ascension. And James the Lesser, as he was also called, is now this leader of the church in Jerusalem. Paul later referred to James as the Lord's brother. That's how he thought of him. That's how highly he was esteemed by Paul and the others. And it's this brother of the Lord who's listening to Paul's report and leading these elders. And in verse 20, Luke says, when they heard the report of these things, they began glorifying God, thanking and praising him for the ministry of Paul, not to the Gentiles only, but as Paul's describing in verse 21, also to the Jews. And they said to him in verse 21, you see how many thousands there are among the Jews who've believed. So they're making this point, setting him up in some ways, letting him know what the situation is here in Jerusalem. They give 3 corollaries to this fact that thousands have come to believe from the Jews. And they said, thousands of Jews have believed, and they're all zealous for the law of the Lord. They're zealous for the law. And they've been told about you. They heard you coming, and your reputation precedes you, that you're teaching them to forsake the law of Moses. This is what they've heard. And it raises an interesting point to me. Is this assertion true? In what we read in the account here of Acts and what we see in the letters of Paul to the churches, is this true? Was he in fact teaching them to forsake the law of Moses? Think about that before we answer too quickly. Paul was certainly teaching them to rely only upon the finished work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit as it related to salvation, but he wasn't necessarily telling them they had to utterly forsake the law of Moses. Just with respect to salvation, he wanted everyone to understand the truth as he and James understood the truth, that there was no salvation in attempting to keep the law. Because guess what? Nobody can keep it. Nobody could do it. There was only one. There was only one, Christ himself. So it's a complicated assertion here, the reputation he's gotten. And the elders ask him this question in verse 22, what then is to be done? The Jews certainly have heard that you're coming here, and it's going to cause a lot of problems in Jerusalem, Paul. We're not into all the problems that are going to result from your reputation, okay? So we want you to sort of smooth it over in some way. This is the case for Paul here in Jerusalem. He's been trying to get here for so long, and when he finally gets there, they're like, what are we going to do with you? Your reputation precedes you. And so we've got something that we're going to do. And when we say we mean you. There's something you're going to do here, Paul. You're going to have to do something here in order to overcome this reputation and placate the angry Jews. We've got just one more thing for you here in verse 23. First of all, we have 4 men who are under the law. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses. And all will know that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. We want you to just give us one more rep, Paul. Now, you know what we say, what we mean when we say one more rep, right? Anyone who's ever been involved in athletics in any way, or if you've gone to a class at the gym and you've got a trainer or somebody working with you, if you played organized sports or football or anything like that, you might have a fitness trainer or a fitness coach who will challenge you to go beyond what you've already known and experienced. As one fitness trainer said, when somebody who was training was like, this hurts, this pain, man, I don't want to do any more of this. And he said, on the other side of that pain lies strength. There's strength on the other side of that pain. If you can just give me one more rep. And when you hear those words, when you feel like you don't have any gas left in the tank and there's somebody in your ear saying, give me one more rep, usually one of two things happens. Either you wilt under the pressure or the weight of that bar and just you can't do anything else, or you rise to the occasion with everything in you, go beyond what you thought you could do and accomplish something that might not otherwise have happened if someone hadn't said, give me one more. There's a man by the name of Brian Shaw. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, me either. Brian Shaw, strongest man in the world, strongest man, strongest human being on the planet. Can you imagine? Not just once, but four times the world's strongest man. 6'8" tall, weighing in at over 400 pounds. Here he is lifting like 1,000 pounds or something crazy, 1,100 pounds, something ridiculous like that. The world's strongest man. And he had this to say. Sometimes the difference between winning and losing is very narrow. Sound familiar? One more rep, he says, one more rep can make all the difference. The question is, Brian asks, are you willing to do just that little bit extra for one more rep? So says the world's strongest man. Now, I know that we aren't trying to be the world's strongest man, thankfully, like Brian Shaw, but I think we get the point. We're able to go beyond and endure beyond and be stretched beyond what we believed was otherwise possible before someone challenged us for one more rep. And here in Acts 21, it's as if the elders are saying, we know you've been this great minister, Paul, we know you've made all these accommodations for the sake of others already, Jews and Greeks. We know you've been running for your life, hiding in baskets, escaping through doors and in secret exits. We just need you to push through here and give us one more rep, would you? Would you just take these guys and purify them, purify yourself while you're at it? Would you pay their way, pay their expenses? Then everyone's going to know that you're an orderly guy. Now, in the flesh, who knows whether Paul would have been willing or able to accommodate them. In fact, I know some people who, if church leadership asked them for one more rep, they might say, I'll just go to another church, thank you very much. I think you've probably seen it happen over the years, Pastor Greg. That's what some people do these days. They just go somewhere else where I'm not going to be asked to give more effort. But this is the challenge that was laid out for Paul, and it was no small thing necessarily. Maybe he had some incredible endurance or congenial temperament that I don't know about. I highly doubt it. The scripture seems to indicate that he was a very zealous and fiery person. He would get into conflict with even brothers that he had been with and loved for a long time. So I don't think it's necessarily that he was just this nice guy. Oh, okay, one more rep. You got it. Do it, do it. But there is something here. The scripture says in verse 26, Luke says, Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, he went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Paul gave them one more rep. He didn't complain. He didn't wrangle. He didn't give them 1,000 reasons why he shouldn't have to. Instead, he simply got up the next day and purified himself, Luke says, doubling down on his personal commitment. Not just going through the motions for the four others who were previously committed here. He went to the temple, giving notice to all that the purifications had taken place, his and the four others. And watch this now. There was a required sacrifice for each of the promise keepers. This was going to cost him something. And Paul could have responded in any number of ways. Are you guys kidding me? Are you kidding me? Everything I've done, everything I've been through, I've poured out my life, I've been beaten, I've been chased, I've been shipwrecked. Are you kidding? He didn't say any of that. In fact, Luke records him saying nothing, but doing quite a bit. And as they might say in the gym, he made his one more rep. He made it count. Make it count. He made it count. He didn't do it halfway. He paid the price that was required for him and for others, as Christ had done for Paul and for us. And although I love the fact that Paul was willing to go that extra mile here and do this, perform this request for the elders, for his sake and the sake of the others, I'm not quite sure what to make of this from the standpoint of the elders asking him. They were clearly concerned how Paul would be received or rejected by the Jews. They clearly wanted him to make more accommodations to placate them. Paul, you know how many Jews are coming, and you know they're zealous for the law. Just give us a break. Make it look like, give us an appearance like you're an orderly guy, like you're not rabble-rousing, okay? At least for the sake of appearances. Now, I have no idea if that's how they meant it or what this was, if this was God just orchestrating this so it was a test for Paul, I don't know, to prepare him for what was next. But I know this, they were concerned about the appearance and this appearance in front of other people, his witness in front of other people. And assuming their motives are pure, and I do, they at least didn't want Paul to offend anyone unnecessarily, which is very possible. It makes you wonder, though, is it okay to do things for the sake of appearance? I guess it is sometimes. Not only for the sake of appearance, but a consideration of how is someone else going to perceive this thing, this liberty that I have, right? It's no wonder Paul begins to write some of these things to the churches to clarify so they don't misunderstand. In fact, there are many things that Paul would later write to the various congregations, be they words of wisdom or instruction or observations that I think he's making on this journey here and this process that he's going through. He starts to say, listen, maybe we should share some of these with the other churches. He says to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can even do one more rep when it seems like I shouldn't have to. When it seems like I've done everything that was required of me, and then they ask me to do something else for the sake of appearance, Paul closes his mouth and does it. And then he later writes to the church, the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not going to be able to do it in my own strength. My own strength, I got nothing left. But through Christ who strengthens me, I got one more rep at least. He says to the Romans, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with all men. I can't help but believe that as he's going through these things in Acts, God's revealing himself and teaching him these principles from which he will draw to compose these letters that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to his mind. You mean even go through ceremonial motions so as not to offend? Maybe. That's what Paul does here. If it's within your power, it's actually biblical spirituality to make accommodations for others and in so doing aim for peace. No, that you're just kowtowing to someone. You're not being a courageous Christian to just stand up in the liberty that you have in God. Well, he said, I'm willing to accommodate someone else without fighting for my rights. I'm willing, for the sake of peace, in this instance at least, as he said here, inasmuch as it depends on you, you live at peace with all men. You don't always have to grandstand or rabble-rouse. If it's within your power, yes, accommodate someone else for the sake of peace, regardless of whether or not they even recognize it. Ouch. That hurts. To the Corinthian church, he would write, I've become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. It's pretty clear right here. It's worth going the extra mile just for the chance that someone might see your witness for Christ and be moved or be pricked in their heart or challenged or provoked to consider Christ, making accommodations for others in order to create peace or at least try and become a blessed peacemaker. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Just for the chance that someone would know Christ. This is how Paul viewed it. But the question for us as we close is, how do we view it? How do we view it? What's the circumstance in your life today? What's the place in your arena, relationships, or vocation, or home, in which God may be asking you to do one more rep? In what relationship or scenario do you feel as though you've done everything that's been required of you, and you shouldn't have to do anything else? In what situation might the Spirit of God challenge you to do one more rep? What about paying the price for someone else? That's what Paul did here. I shouldn't have to. They should pay their own way. Paul didn't argue a bit. He gladly paid the price. So if you're at the end of self and you're being asked or challenged to pay the price for someone else or to placate someone else, and the question comes from verse 22, what then is to be done? What then is to be done in my situation, in your life today or this week? You might not be able to do one more rep, but Christ in you, that's different. That's different. Christ in you is able to do that. Christ in you can do one more thing. He can humble himself to serve, and we can with him. We're able to as well. And guess what? That doesn't mean it's always going to work. That doesn't mean it's going to always work the way we hope or we think that it ought to when we make that sacrifice. The elders asked Paul to go through these hoops in hopes of making peace, but it didn't work. The guy was practically torn apart. When the Roman soldiers came to get him, to take him away, to protect him and to bring peace and try to see what happened, he couldn't even go up the stairs because he was beaten so badly. Some people just can't be pleased. Some people aren't going to come to Christ, and it won't matter how many times you jump through however many hoops, but I'm not necessarily motivated by whether or not they do, or at least I shouldn't be. If my motivation depends on how someone else responds, man, I'm going to be a miserable person. But if the motivation is through Christ, I can do all things, well, then I can give one more rep whether someone responds to it or not, because it's not about whether or not they do. I sure hope and pray that they do. And guess what? Somebody might. And how much sweeter will that be when the first 10 didn't? That's not a sufficient reason to stop trying, at least according to Paul. You know how else Paul described it in one of his letters? He said, these things that we go through, these extra reps, that when we think we're at the end of everything and we don't have anything left to give or shouldn't have to give anymore, he called it momentary light affliction. And by the grace of God, it's working in us an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond all comparison. Momentary, eternal, light, weight, substance, affliction, glory, eternal. He said this is nothing to be compared with the eternal that it's going to yield. And so he hurried to Jerusalem just for the chance that someone might hear. And they said, do some more, Paul. He said, okay. And he's paying the price for them. And the thanks he gets is another persecution, another beating, another challenge. And sometimes after one more rep, you'll be challenged again. Just as Paul was here. just as Christ was. He was willing to go to the cross and give it all for the opportunity that someone might respond to him, though many will not. As I pray that you and I would be willing, in whatever situation we find ourselves, to believe God for the grace in Christ to do one more rep. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your Spirit in us and with us and upon us, upon everyone who believes and trusts in you, Lord, for salvation. Christ in me, the hope of glory, and Christ in me, the strength and the empowering, the Spirit of Christ, to do what I otherwise could not do on my own. Grant us a willing heart, Lord, where the rubber meets the road in relationships, whether it's a mom who's exhausted from working with the kids and teaching and helping and rearing the children, who then walks and sees just one more thing to do at the end of the night. Father, I pray for grace in Jesus' name for every mother in that situation. Lord, for a husband who feels like he's done everything he's supposed to do, but it's never enough. It's never enough. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for grace for that husband, Lord. Not just to grit his teeth and try harder, but to trust in you and through Christ to be strengthened in that moment to do what he otherwise couldn't do himself. Lord, for whatever is before us in the ministry to which you've called us, Lord, we want to yield to you. We want to trust you. Believe you, Lord. As you said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible to them that believe. Lord, we believe you for all things that are possible today and this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, help us to be willing just to cooperate with you. Lord, just one more time, just today, just in this moment. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed. From another of Paul's letters to the Ephesians, he says this in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able, he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you that your power is at work in us who believe. Thank you, Lord, we aren't on our own. This isn't just us trying harder to do better. This is your grace in us to do everything you've called us to do and to become everything you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come and your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Are you willing to do just one more rep? God is able to do it in you. Thank you for being here this morning, and I pray that God would bless you on your journey. As always, we are here to pray, to speak with you, to answer questions, to believe God for you. If anyone wants to pray, you're invited to come and do that. Everyone else is dismissed. In Jesus' name, God bless you.